Oh, okay. Well, I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. This Sunday on the Christian calendar is the first Sunday in Advent. The four Sundays before Christmas are the Sundays of Advent. So I'm starting a message with, a series, those Sundays during Advent that I'll preach, from the book of Isaiah. I'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 11 this morning. And we got a slide up there. Isaiah 11, these first nine verses have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because in the New Testament, there's several references to the passage that we'll be reading. Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. And the one thing, let's back up. Yeah. I have this slide up there. You know, the story of the Bible starts with creation and how God made paradise a beautiful place, and he made human beings in his image, and he came down in the cool of the afternoon and talked with them, right? But then sin entered in, and sin fractures God's beautiful creation. And to solve the problem of sin, our Lord Jesus came. So you see the cross there in the middle. The Lord Jesus brought about reconciliation through his death. And then from his death until the future time when he returns and renews all things. We have the regeneration or the renewal of all things when Christ returns. Now for us as Christian believers, we live in between the time of the cross and the new creation. We look backward to Jesus' first coming and forward to when he will come again and make all things new. But for people living on this side, left-hand side of the cross before Jesus came, they didn't have everything clearly pictured in terms of two comings of the Messiah. And so as we read our passage today, you'll hear verses that have to do with Jesus coming the first time, and also mixed right in verses having to do with him coming the second time. So in the book of Revelation, it pictures Jesus coming to earth again, his second coming, and having a sword coming out of his mouth and, defeating the enemies and all that sort of thing. Well, that's mixed right in this passage, the first and the second comings together. So, anyway, don't be surprised, and let's read this passage together. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. By the way, let me stop right there a moment. You know, when Jesus was being mistreated at his first trial and they blindfolded him? See, he had claimed to be the Messiah, and the Messiah won't judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. So they blinded him and punched him and said, "Oh, who punched you?" Remember that, how they mistreated Jesus? It's because of this verse where it talks about how Jesus will have supernatural knowledge. He won't be dependent on what his eyes see or what his ears hear, that he as the Messiah will judge fairly. He knows what's in people's hearts. Anyway, that's a reference. I mean, that was misused at his first coming by his enemies. So picking it back up with verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, thank you for this tremendous passage that prophesied about the coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming, what he is yet in store for us. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to your word as we consider our wonderful Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, this passage comes right after a word of judgment upon the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was like a great tree, and God said, I'm going to cut them down. And so at the end of chapter 10, it talks about the Assyrian Empire as being a tree cut down. But what about God's people? Aren't they also cut down? Weren't they taken away into captivity? Well, they're yet to be, the southern people, or the Judah people, are yet to be taken into captivity, but they're going to be. What's going to happen to God's plans? Is God's people going to become like this, a dried out stump, that's the end of it, God's purposes are defeated? No. Our passage tells us that there's a stump, branch coming out of the stump of Judah, out of the stump of Jesse, that will bear fruit for God, this branch. And so there's this picture of renewal, this picture of life out of death. And that's what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings life out of death. When things seem hopeless, despair, the world is falling apart, God sent his only begotten Son and brought about hope for all humanity through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus brings a new kind of life. It's a kind of life that is life out of death. And that's the kind of life that we enjoy. The Bible tells us that when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, that we are baptized into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also should we walk in newness of life. Jesus brings us life that is life indeed, life that is newness of life, life from the dead. And we have a couple of verses I wanted to just remind us of. This is from Romans, and it tells us that we should offer ourselves to God, what? As those who have been brought from death to life. Our old ways, we turn our back on. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. We let go of the old to embrace the new. Here's another verse. Set your mind on the things above, not on the earthly things, for you died. You think about that? You died. Are you now dead? No. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So the new life that Jesus brings us is a life out of death. It was sin that entered into the human experience, and the wages of sin is death. And the way that God overcame the effects of sin was to come and to, in the person of Jesus Christ, and to bear our sins in his own body. And so the invitation is for everyone to receive this newness of life. Jesus said, he who believes has present possession, has eternal life, right? God gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's ways are so wonderful and so wise. It's an egalitarian way. It's not elitist. That was, remember, the people that Jesus encountered and had the hardest time with were those who were the moral elite, the religiously scrupulous, and thought they were going to heaven and all the sinners were going to be left out. But no, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, that all who will believe can have newness of life, can be forgiven and restored to a relationship with God. And so it's a gift without strings. It's a gift that is available to each and every person through faith. You believe what God says about Jesus, and you have the gift of life. But then what? Well, then we need to get in gear with what Jesus asked us to do, to deny ourselves, to let go of that old life, and to take up our cross and to follow him, to begin to walk in newness of life. And how often do we need to do that? Jesus said, deny yourself daily. There's always that old self, that selfish self, that independent self that wants to come in and begin to take us away from God. And so we need to deny ourselves daily and take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus. Now, this wonderful life that Jesus gives us is not only a life out of death, but it is also a shared life. We had that verse from Colossians, for your life is now hidden with God in Christ. And Jesus told us, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and what? And we will come and make our home with them. You who love Jesus and walk in his ways, Jesus comes, he makes his home with you. It's a shared life. Here's another verse in Colossians. It says, when Christ, what? Who is your life? Who's your life? Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. For all of those who believe in Jesus, you are a glory-bound son or daughter of God. Jesus is our life. It's a shared life. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, yeah, I know Jesus died for me 2,000 years ago, but what's he doing for me today? Now, I don't think anybody really thinks in quite those terms, but do you know what Jesus is doing for you today? He's giving you a shared life. How is he involved? What is this about? And so I made a little summary for you. What is Jesus doing for you right now? Distinctly, in distinction from what he did 2,000 years ago on the cross and through the resurrection, well, he represents you before the Father. In Ephesians, it says, God has raised us, you and me who believe in Jesus, up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So just like we elect as citizens of the United States and as citizens of California, we elect representatives to go to Washington to represent our interests and our needs, Jesus represents us before the Father. But that's not all. Here's the best part. Well, I think of them, I like this the best. Jesus prays for us. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us Jesus is able to save completely those who trust, who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. How faithful are you in prayer? I think that Jesus prays for you more than you pray for yourself. I know he does for me. I try to be faithful in prayer, but Jesus always lives to make intercession. And because of that, My salvation is guaranteed. Guess what? Yours too. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us so that we can be saved thoroughly and completely. And then every blessing that God gives us comes through Jesus Christ. This again from Ephesians says, "Praise be to God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus." And again, I've been told that there's like 7,000 promises of God, and they all find their yes and their amen in Christ Jesus. So, Jesus came the first time. He loves us. He died for our sins. He went into death, and then he emerged from the grave and brought life and immortality to light so that we have this new quality of life. And we find that it's a shared life. And we look forward to when he returns and brings the consummation of all things. But there's more. In addition to what the Lord Jesus is doing for us, we also have the Holy Spirit who is transforming us. And these are the fruit of the Spirit. For those who are interested in memorizing, did you notice that the top row are all one-syllable words? Second row are all two-syllable words? And the third row all three-syllable words? So you can help you remember and keep them. This is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23, and it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." In that passage that has the fruit of the Spirit, it's presented as a guide to holiness. How can we know that we're living the Christian life the right way? How can we know that we're progressing towards holiness, becoming more like Jesus? Well, do we have those fruit in our life? And the contrast is with the law. You know, people had this law that was given by Moses, the commandments and so forth. And for Christian people, it isn't a matter of looking at a bunch of rules and trying to keep the rules or obey the rules, but we can know that we're on the right track by what's in our own hearts. Do we have love and joy and peace? If we have frustration and anger and bitterness, guess what? We're off track. That's the works of the flesh. So these fruit of the Spirit are a guide for us to, we can know when we're on the right track or we're not on the right track. The Bible tells us is how the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. We don't have to go by a rule book and, you know, external guidance, but we have the living God within us. The Holy Spirit is in us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the true measure of our progress in walking after the Lord Jesus. The Bible talks about how through the Holy Spirit we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And it's that transformation into Christ's likeness that's pictured by the fruit of the Spirit. So, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to remember what Jesus is doing for us and live according to the resources that God has given to us. Now, another thing that this passage tells us about is about the reign of the Lord Jesus. So in verses 6 through 9, it's talking about how, you know, the wolf will lie down with the lamb and all that sort of thing, that on his God's holy mountain, people will neither harm nor destroy, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. And that comes about when our Lord Jesus is judging from the earth. It talks about how he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decision for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the bread of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. So one of the things about Christ's rule, Christ's kingdom, both in its present form here with us and in the future form when he comes back, is that Jesus brings about the reconciliation of all things. He gets rid of injustice, the oppressors and all that, and judges fairly for those in need. Now, this past few days, last week and more, there's been a lot of trouble, injustice in Ferguson, Missouri. And you may be aware there was an African-American boy who was shot by a white police officer, and there's been a lot of riots and demonstrations. Here's a picture where the crowd is saying, "Stop killing us! Stop racist police abuse." And there's been a lot of riots because of the situation there. And Jesus cares about this. Jesus has something to say about this. Jesus wants justice and righteousness. He doesn't want oppression. And for those of us who are his children, we need to work for a better world. I wanted to share something with you that was written by a football player, this fellow. His name is Benjamin Watson. And he had a football game on the night that the decision to not indict the police officer that shot the African-American was reached. And of course, there was a lot of demonstrations and so forth. But he was asked about his feelings, or actually he put his feelings in writing. And this is what he had to say. And I want to share this to you because I think it reflects a lot the heart of our Lord Jesus. And this is what Benjamin had to say. "At some point, while I was playing or preparing to play Monday night football, the news broke about the Ferguson decision. After trying to figure out how I felt, I decided to write it down. Here are my thoughts. I'm angry because the stories of injustice that have been passed down for generations seems to be continuing before our very eyes. I'm frustrated because pop culture, music, and movies glorify these types of police-citizen altercations and promote an invincible attitude that continues to get young men killed in real life, away from the safety of movie sets and music studios. I'm fearful because in the back of my mind, I know that although I am a law-abiding citizen, I could be looked upon as a threat to those who don't know me. So I will continue to have to go the extra mile to earn the benefit of the doubt. I'm embarrassed because of the looting, violent protests, and law-breaking only confirm, and in the minds of many, validate the stereotypes and thus the inferior treatment. I'm sad because another young life was lost from his family. The racial divide has widened. A community is in shambles. Accusations, insensitivity, hurt, and hatred are boiling over. And we may never know the truth about what happened that day. I'm sympathetic because I wasn't there, so I don't know exactly what happened. Maybe Darren Wilson, that was the young man who was killed, maybe Darren Wilson acted within his rights and, that was the police officer's name, who acted within his rights and duties as an officer of the law and killed Michael Brown in self-defense, like any of us would in the circumstance. Now he has to fear the backlash against himself and his loved ones when he was only doing his job. What a horrible thing to endure. Or maybe he provoked Michael and ignited the series of events that led to him eventually murdering the young man to prove a point. I'm offended because of the insulting comments I've seen that are not only insensitive and dismissive to the painful experiences of others. I'm confused because I don't know why it's so hard to obey a policeman. You will not win. And I don't know why some policemen abuse their power. Power is a responsibility, not a weapon to brandish and lord over the populace. I'm introspective because sometimes I want to take our side without looking at the facts in situations like these. Sometimes I feel like it's us against them. Sometimes I'm just as prejudiced as the people I point fingers at, and that's not right. How can I look at white skin and make assumptions, but not want assumptions made about me? That's not right. I'm hopeless because I've lived long enough to expect things like this to continue to happen. I'm not surprised, and at some point, my little children are going to inherit the weight of being a minority and all that it entails. I'm hopeful because I know that while we still have race issues in America, we enjoy a much different normal than those of our parents and grandparents. I see it in my personal relationships with teammates, friends, and mentors, and it's a beautiful thing. I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover up our own sin. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his Son, Jesus, and with it, a transformed heart and mind. One that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure, it's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. You know, I think here we can't say, well, that's something that's a white and black issue and doesn't affect me. You know, it affects all of us because Jesus cares. We are made in God's image, and it doesn't matter what we look like outwardly. God cares about us as persons. And so just treatment of every individual is important. We need to look at our own attitudes, our own bias, our own prejudices, and ask God to change us, to cleanse our hearts. How do we feel about people that are different from us? What malice might we harbor inwardly? With Jesus' kingdom, we can see that all enmity among human beings, among animals, and between human beings and animals will disappear. God is not going to change wolves to be like sheep or sheep to be like wolves, but he transforms them so they can live together in peace. And that's what he's doing for us, changing our hearts, so that we can live together in peace. What is the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. We can't go around saying, I love God and hating our neighbor. The second commandment is like unto the first. Each person bears the image of God. And if we're to love God, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. So how can we do that? How can we overcome the divisions between human beings? How can we overcome those kinds of things? Well, Jesus tells us. He gives us all things. The most powerful tool, I think, is forgiveness. When somebody mistreats us, misjudges us, says unkind things about us, treats us unfairly, we have the wonderful power of forgiveness. And we can entrust them into God's hands. The Bible says, God says in the Bible, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." And we can do that. Our Lord Jesus taught us, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. I find this is really true. If somebody has been unfair to me or has hurt me, if I pray for them, it says, pray for those who despitefully use you. It's really, really hard to pray God's best blessings on somebody while having malice in your heart towards them. I think this is really a wonderful way to change our hearts is to pray for those who hurt us and to pray God's very best for them. How can you go on hating somebody that you're praying God's best blessing for? I don't think you can. Another way that really is a good way to bring about reconciliation is acts of kindness, to do things for others that are not required of you, to show kindness and love, mercy to other people. Now this morning, as we're considering this passage, it isn't just race relationships that are a part of social justice. There's a lot more that we're concerned about. We're concerned about child labor, sweatshops. You know, the clothing sometimes is made where children are made to work for 10, 12, 14 hours a day, and those kinds of things. We care about those. We care about human trafficking. It's just awful what goes on where children, young people are sold to be used in either in factories or used in, well, some of these massage parlors, I understand, in Torrance have foreigners that are brought over here and do prostitution. All kinds of human trafficking goes on, and we care about that too. It's wrong. And the ministers, there's a ministerial association in this area. We call ourselves the Gatekeepers. And we wrote to the Daily Breeze about the problem and, you know, asked them, how can you accept advertising for these kinds of businesses and put it right in your paper, and at the same time you're speaking out against human trafficking and that kind of slavery? Yeah, we care about those, and we want to make a difference in our community, urging our leaders to take action against these kinds of practices. And we're concerned about the environment. We're in the midst of a big drought. You know, if all of us do a little, it'll make a big difference. For me, one of the things I did recently was to change my lawn sprinkler. Instead of sprinkling three times a day, which is legal, three times a week, I mean, which is legal, I'm doing it only twice a week. You know, and I'm sure that's just a little thing, but if everybody does something, it'll help our problem with the environment, with this drought. We can help the air quality by driving less. You know, we can ride a bike, take the public transportation, do those kind of things. We help our environment by recycling. We care about this planet. You know, this planet was created by God. It was intended to be a good creation, and we have responsibility. With our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the reconciliation of all things, and each of us have a part to play. When it comes to the reconciliation of people to God, we have the wonderful life-giving message of the gospel. We can tell people how they can have a new life, how their old way, their sins can be forgiven, and they can be brought close to God and have shared life in Christ. We have that kind of privilege to be ambassadors of reconciliation. We have it in our relationship with the way we treat people. There's people all around us that are shunned or looked down upon, gossiped about, mistreated, and we can reach out in love and treat people fairly, and then we could have an impact on our environment too. So, Jesus Christ brings us a whole new kind of life, and he has a kingdom that is just and righteous. We can participate. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, I'd like to thank you for the precious gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus.